But in that groundbreaking ceremony, you can see I got a box in my hand. It's actually it's not a fancy box, but we painted it up to make it look like a fancy box, and bought a brand new Bible, and put a Bible inside that box. And right in about where I'm standing, what we determined to be the center of, as close as we could, the center of the new sanctuary, planted that box underneath the foundation of this building. That Bible was open to and is opened to Psalm chapter 127. And the first verse of Psalm 127 is highlighted in that Bible, and we read it aloud during the dedication service, during the groundbreaking service of the building. And Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." That's the passage of Scripture that we read when the ground was broke for this new sanctuary that day. It's unclear, Bible scholars differ on whether David wrote this to Solomon or Solomon wrote this himself. I tend to favor David because he knew that God had called Solomon, his son, to build the temple of the Lord. I kind of tend to believe that it was written from David for Solomon. But whether David wrote it himself or whether Solomon wrote it, what's clear from this passage of Scripture to me is one simple little precept, and that's simply this, is that human effort is worthless without the blessings of God upon it. Human effort is worthless. He said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." So all of our efforts without the Lord's blessings, without His approval, without His favor, without His providence, without His protection, without His provision, apart from the Lord's help, we labor in vain. And the people of Zion Hill have been faithful and generous, and God has blessed us. He has provided for us. He has protected us. And I believe this with all of my heart. The reason that we've been able to succeed and to prosper is because we found a place of unity. We have labored together in unity. And in fact, if you, not too many psalms over from this one, the Bible says it's good and pleasant when brethren dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands the blessing. And what brings us to a place of unity is the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And honestly, we've not had a lot of churches, when they go into building programs, fight and bicker and brings division and dissension. And, you know, it becomes a nightmare for them. But we've never had that obstacle here. In all the buildings that we've built, there's been a spirit of unity that has prevailed. And God has added His blessing to that. And, you know, I just believe we've been protected by and provided for by the good hand of God. Apart from what He has done here, we would not have experienced that unity. We would not have been protected from the onslaught of the enemy as we have. We have been protected and we've been provided for because and by the providence of God. And honestly, you know, there have been a lot of folks saved. There have been a lot of folks baptized. We've had the privilege of seeing numbers of people come to Christ. And many of you are here today, but I'm here to tell you that there is nothing that I can do or we can do to save anybody or to clean anybody up. We can proclaim the Word of God, but it is the Spirit of God that gives life to the Word, and God does His work through the Word and by His Spirit. And so apart from what God has done, none of this would be possible. I remember reading or talking to Brother J.D. Herndon years ago, and he said had a fellow one time staggered down the other side of the street drunk, and he hollered out across the street at Brother J.D. and said, "Brother J.D., you remember me?" And Brother J.D. said he didn't quite recognize who the guy was, but the next words out of his mouth is, "You saved me." And Brother J.D. said, I shouted right back across the street, you look just like something that I'd save. Unless the Lord does the work, we labor in vain. I'm not capable of saving anybody. Any soul that's ever been saved and baptized here, it is because that God simply used me as a tool in His hands. But we can plant, and we can water, and we can work, but at the end of the day, only God can give the increase to our efforts. Only the Lord can provide. Only He can protect. Only He can providentially make all of this come together. And I want to just say this morning, giving God the glory, we've worked, and we've been faithful, and we've been generous, but it is to God be the glory. Amen? To God be the glory. Now, let me transition from a historical perspective to a now perspective. I know and believe that the primary application and interpretation of this particular psalm is probably in regards to Solomon building the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. David wanted to build it, but couldn't build it because he had shed too much innocent or too much blood. And the Lord said, I'm not going to let a bloody man build the temple of the Lord. But He said, I'll let your son do it. And to David, He gave the responsibility of gathering all the materials up and making all the plans and all the provisions. And then He turned that over to Solomon. And I personally believe David wrote this to Solomon, reminding him that, Solomon, this is not a work that you're capable of doing on your own. This is not something that you have been called to do by human effort. This is something that you've been called to do while leaning heavily and trusting in the good hand of God to help you. And so the particular application is to the temple that Solomon built. But I believe that this passage of Scripture is also true for any house of worship that's built. When you talk about churches, I believe that this passage of Scripture rings true. Unless the Lord builds that church, they labor in vain who build it. And I believe it even goes beyond houses of worship. Well, I don't even have to qualify that. It goes for every house of worship, including every church building that's built and every human being that lives, because the Bible says of the believers that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God lives in us. So this is my body, your body, our bodies are houses of worship. And I want to say to you that you cannot, unless the Lord builds the house of worship, whether we're talking about a temple, a church, or your own personal life, you labor in vain who build it. Also, I believe that your home itself, the Bible talks about the husband being the priest, the spiritual leader of the home. I believe your home is a house of worship. And it's impossible to build the kind of home and family that God would have you to have unless the Lord is at work in your midst. You labor in vain trying to build a temple, trying to build a church, trying to build your life, or trying to build your family without the Lord's providential care, protection, and provision in your life. So there's the question I want to ask you this morning. It's a real simple message. Who's building your house? Who's building your house? Now, I believe that the Lord Himself has been involved in the building of the Zion Hill Free Will Baptist Church. I believe that He's been involved in it from the day that it was settled in those men's hearts and minds that the Lord, that there needed to be a place of worship here for the people of God to come together. I believe the Lord has been in it every day since then. That's not to say we've never disappointed Him. We've never let Him down. We've never taken a wrong path. I have. We have. But God has been faithful to us. Provided for us, protected us, and kept guiding us along, calling us back to Himself, setting us back on the straight and narrow. But here's the question this morning. Who's building your house? I know who's building this house. And I know who I want to continue to build this house. But who's building your house? And I want to say to you this morning, if you're running yourself ragged, trying to overcome personal failures or personal weaknesses, if you're running yourself to death trying to change you got the wrong person building your house. How much of your life is being built by you and for you without the Lord's invitation to come and be a part of it? See, some people have this mentality. Well, I want to be a part of the church. I want to be part of the work of God, but I've got to do all of this in my own life before I can do that. Well, if you try to do that on your own, you'll fail every time. I can't tell you the number of times And I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up with a daddy that was a deacon and a mother that sang and led the children's choir. There was never a day in my life that when the doors of the church were open and I wasn't sick or we were on vacation, I was there. But when I got to my teenage years and my young adult years, and no matter how many times I tried to turn over a new leaf, I always failed. I could flip it over one day, but it was flipped right back the next day. My personal failures, my weaknesses, my sins, my struggles, they just kept coming back to haunt me over and over and over again. Every time I think I was on the straight and narrow, I'd fall back off again. And the reason for that was because I was still trying to produce my own salvation and my own sanctification by human effort. And I did not invite the Lord to be the Lord of my life. I did not say, God, I can't do this without you. I tried to do it all on my own, and I failed over and over and over and over again. But the night that I fully surrendered myself to Christ and said, I don't have anything, I am nothing, I can't do anything, I've seen my life without you, and I'm miserable, and I want you to be the captain of my salvation and the Lord of my life. Come and take me, clean me up, and use me however you see fit. And God did a work in me and is still doing a work in me. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're trying to do this thing by yourself, just stop. And before the service is over this morning, invite the Lord to be a part of the building of the house of worship that He wants to occupy in your life. If you want to build a house for the glory of God in your own individual life, if you want God to use you for His glory, you got to lean on His goodness. You have to trust in Him to do in you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm telling you, when I finally surrendered to God, He gave me a new want to. It wasn't a burden for me then to walk in His ways. He would convict me, He would convince me, He would convert me. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. He convicted me where I was wrong, He convinced me of what was right, and He converted me in my thinking. And I every time I've ever repented of my sin and turned to Him, He's taken me a step closer to where He wants me to be. That's God building my life. That's God building your life. That's what He wants to do in every person. You can't do it on your own. If you want to build a house for the glory of God, you can't do it without inviting Him to build the house that He wants to build and then occupy with Himself. I know this sounds redundant and it may sound ridiculous to you, but you'll never rest in the Lord until you rest in the Lord. I preached a sermon several years ago about Jacob's wrestling match with the Lord. He wrestled with the Lord, and the Bible said he prevailed. But then God crippled him in the process. Anyway, I remember one of the points in that helps me say what I want to say now. When you lose, you win. When you lose, you win. When you finally just say, God, I cannot for the life of me get my house in order. I cannot change. I cannot overcome. I cannot stop failing. As soon as you do that and say, I got to have you as the builder of my house. When you finally rest in the Lord, you can rest in the Lord. And that's not saying you won't ever struggle again, but you won't run yourself ragged trying to overcome, because it is the Lord that's building the house, not you. You need to apply yourself, and you need to do what He tells you to do. But we don't need to do that independent of Him. You don't have any strength or ability to be who He wants you to be unless He helps you be who He wants you to be. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We certainly cannot glorify ourselves. It is outside of our capability to transform ourselves on our own. We need to be dependent and trusting upon the Lord to build the house. And I'll just tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is the divine architect of our lives from the beginning to the end, from the moment of our salvation till the day that He glorifies us and we stand in His presence. Jesus Christ is the divine architect. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will guide you in the paths of righteousness. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will guard you from the enemy that is coming to steal, kill, and destroy, that is walking about as a roaring lion trying to devour your life. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will ultimately glorify you in the end with the same glory that He has had with the Father since the world began. That is His prayer. And let me tell you this about Jesus. He knows what you need, and He knows when you need it, and he knows how to apply it. And I'm here to tell you, I don't know that about you. You don't know that about you. None of us know that, but the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need, when you need it, and he knows how to apply it. When you need pressure in your life, he'll apply pressure. When you need pain in your life, he'll apply pain. When you need comfort and peace and encouragement, God will give you those things. He knows what you need to guide, to guard, and to glorify you, and he will give that at the appropriate time in the appropriate manner. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That's the promise of his word. Except the Lord builds your house, a temple of the Holy Ghost in you, you labor in vain trying to build it on your own. And you can avoid a lot of frustration simply by fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just as true for your marriage and your home as it is your own personal individual life. I don't believe husbands are capable of loving their wife as Christ loves the church until a husband first understands how much Christ loves him and gave for him. So if you want to be the husband that God has called you to be, you'll never be that husband apart from asking Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You and I love your wife. I know you tell her that you love her every day, but I promise you this, until you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize his great love for you and what he gave for you, you cannot love your wife like Christ loves the church. I loved my wife before I got saved, but I didn't love her like I love her now. I didn't love her like Christ loves the church. Women, you do all you want to try to submit and surrender yourself to the authority and leadership of your husband, but until you recognize and understand what it means to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to fully submit yourself unto your husband. And we can't parent children as God would have us parent our children until we understand how the Father loves his children, which includes discipline, which includes exhortation, which includes edification, lifting them up. We don't know how to parent children apart from the help of our Heavenly Father, who is the perfect parent and the perfect Father. We need his help to build this church. We need his help to build our own individual lives. We need his help to build our marriages. We need his help to raise our children. I told a fellow one time, and he was, in all of the world's estimation, a good father, a good daddy. And he got somewhat offended when I told him this because by everybody else's estimation, he spent a lot of time with his kids. He loved his kids. He disciplined his kids. He taught his kids respect and all those good things. He was doing everything he could at that particular time to raise respectful children. But I looked him in his eye and said this, and I don't regret it. He got offended, but he's now understands what I was trying to tell him. I said, you know, you being a good daddy like you are and not loving the Lord Jesus Christ may make you one of the worst daddies in the world. And he got offended, and he said, why do you say that? And I said, because your children will grow up thinking, if I can be like him, I'll be all right. Well, him without Jesus is meaningless when it comes to eternity. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? You can be a wonderful parent. You can be a wonderful father or mother. But if you don't introduce your children to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be meaningless when they stand in eternity. Now, I want you to be good parents. I want you to be good fathers and good mothers. But I don't want you to be good without God. I don't want you to be good without Christ. I want you to lean on him and understand what it means to love. Understand what it means to submit yourself to him. Unless the Lord is building and protecting your life, your marriage, your family, all of your efforts are going to be futile when it comes to eternity. You do understand we can't stay here. This is not our final home. This is not where we will spend eternity. We're going to leave this world. This is the dressing room of eternity, I think C.S. Lewis called it. This is the shadow lands of eternity. We're just pilgrims here. We're strangers here. We're just passing through. This is where we prepare ourselves to stand before God in eternity. All of our efforts, apart from what God does in us and what God does through us, will be futile when it comes to eternal matters. But if He is the Lord of your life, if He is the Lord of your life, if He is building the house, I believe that the remainder of that psalm applies. We won't rise up early and sit up late in vain. We won't eat the bread of sorrows. He will give us rest. That means we will rest in His strength. We will rest in His comfort. We will rest in His peace. And then if you follow what comes after that, it is His providential blessing, both now and later. He raises up a heritage from us when He builds our house. He raises up a heritage for Himself. The fruit of the womb is His reward. I almost said fruit of the loom again. I did that before. The fruit of the womb is His reward. It was right there, and I caught it. When the Lord builds our house, He raises up behind us a godly heritage that is both a reward for us. Look at the last verse. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of this. And it even says that he won't be ashamed. That is, that he'll be provided for and he'll be protected. He'll speak to his enemies in the gate. So when the Lord builds our house, when the Lord builds our church, He also provides a heritage behind it, that this church can perpetuate the gospel if the Lord tarries, for generations to come. If He builds our life, if He builds our marriage, if He builds our home, we can bring God glory perpetually through generations. God raises up a heritage for Himself, raises up a heritage unto us. There's a blessing now, the production of a church, of a life, of a family that is godly and that glorifies God. That is both a heritage and an inheritance for us. And the Lord multiplies His name and He multiplies His fame through us and provides us a future and a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand there's some application that can be made in the last few verses about, and I've used them that way. I've used them in dedication of children before, about God blessing us as a family and raising up children. But look at this in the wider view of the church itself and of you as a Christian. And understand this, that you are the womb of future converts. That you're the womb of future converts. You are the seed that will produce fruit in the future as God waters, as it's planted and watered, and God gives the increase to that. You are the womb of the future converts by your witness and by the Spirit of God that works in you to bring them to life. You've heard it said like this: the first Jesus most people will ever see is the Jesus that they see in you. Before they ever see Him in His Word, they'll see Him in His work in your life and through your life. And when the Lord builds your house, in fact, the temple that Solomon built was such a magnificent structure that people came from all over the world to see it. You don't take my word for that. Look in the Bible and see. And when they came, they brought gifts to it. They lavished. They continued to pour into what Solomon's temple, probably the most magnificent building on the face of the earth at that time, maybe ever, until the new Jerusalem comes and the new temple is built. But Solomon built a house for God's glory to dwell, and the nations of the world came to that place to watch it. And if God builds your life, if God builds this church, if God builds your life, if God builds your marriage and your family for His own glory, the nations of the world will be drawn to you. You will be the womb of new converts. God will use you and your work and your witness by His Spirit to bring others to Himself and bring them to life. So who's building your house? And let me say this, and I'm done. If you are not walking in obedience to God's directives in His Word, if you have not taken the Word of God as the authority in your life and the principle of your faith and of your practices, I live my life because God said. If you're not doing that, the Lord's not building your house. If we're not following the book, He's not building this church. If you're not following the book, He's not building you. If your marriage is not following the book, God's not building your marriage or your home. Who's building your house? If you're not, listen, Jesus said this. He gave a parable of two men. One built his house on a rock. One built his house on sand. The Bible said that the one that built his house on the rock, that the winds blew, the rain came, the storms came in, and the man that built his house on the rock, his house stood firm. The man that built his house on the sand, the wind came, the storms came, and the Bible said that house fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, Jesus gave us the interpretation of that parable. He said, the man who builds his house on the rock is the one who hears my word and who does it. Now, I know we got this mentality, well, if I build my house on the Lord Jesus, what Jesus said was, if you take this book and you hear the words and you obey the words, then you have built a house on a rock, or more appropriately, God has built a house on the rock. The Lord is not building your house if you are not building your house according to the Word of God. Secondly, unless you are being guided by the Holy Spirit of God, He is not building your house. Now, there are principles and precepts in God's Word that we ought to apply, but I can tell you sometimes when we have to make decisions like, is it time for us to build a new church? I'll never forget. We was at the end of a business meeting over in that old sanctuary. And y'all know Brother Alvin doesn't say a whole lot. But at the end of that business meeting, it's customary for me to say, anybody got anything else? And Brother Alvin stood up and said, yeah. When are we going to talk about building a new building? Because we full. And I think you could have heard a pin drop. But he said what everybody was thinking. We got to do something. Now, you can't go to the Word of God and find a place where He says, when you reach 80% of your capacity, build me a new house. Now, you can take principles and precepts from God's Word and try to apply them, but ultimately, when it comes to making specific moves like that, sometimes you just have to lean upon the Holy Spirit of God to give guidance and counsel and direction. And I want to tell you, the Bible says this, if you don't have the Holy Spirit at work in your life, you are none of His. If the Holy Spirit does not live in you, you are none of His. I can tell you what the Holy Spirit, I've already told you what the Holy Spirit does in my life. He convicts me when I'm doing wrong. He convinces me what the right thing to do is. And then He converts me to His way of thinking. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord is building your house, you got to learn to be sensitive to the whispers of the Holy Spirit. To the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You got to learn to move when He said move, to do what He says to do, to go where He sends. You won't find specific commands in God's Word always that tell you where to go and what to do and how to do it, but the Holy Spirit is our guide. Jesus says, when I leave you, I'm going to send one to you that's going to be with you. In fact, not just with you, but in you, and He's going to guide you into everything that's true. So if the Word of God, if your life is not being built by the Word of God, it's not being built by the Lord. If you're not being guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit in your life, then your house is not being built by the Lord. And finally, if God is not being glorified and honored in your life, it's not being built by the Lord. Because everything God builds is for His glory. Every church God builds is for His glory. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that God builds is for His glory. Every marriage that God builds is for His glory. Every family that God builds is for His glory. So if your church, if your life, if your marriage, if your family is not glorifying and honoring God, then the Lord's not building your house. You are. And when it comes to eternity, you'll find out just how vain, just how futile, just how worthless all of your human efforts were apart from the work of God in you. I'm going to ask Christy or our musicians, whatever y'all got planned to come. Can you stand with me this morning through this time of invitation? And when the invitation's over, I'm going to ask you to sit back down for just a few minutes. And we're going to do some homecoming stuff, but during this time of invitation, I think it's important for you. I know this is a simple message, and I got some other directions I want to go that I'm going to go in the next few weeks, but I felt like the Lord kept leading me. I was reminded this week. In fact, I was looking through some of my old memorabilia, and I pulled out the picture when we broke ground, and I remembered that passage of Scripture. And you know what? I hadn't often thought about it. But every time we stand in this house, every time I stand behind this pulpit, we literally are standing on an open Bible that says, unless the Lord builds this, you'll labor in vain. And I want to tell you, I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded, this ain't about me. It ain't about my abilities. It ain't about my personalities. It ain't about anything else. If God doesn't do a work here, there won't be a work done here. Not in this church, not in my life, not in your life. So who's building the house this morning? Who's building your house? Who's building your life, your family, your marriage? As we sing, do you need to come this morning? God, have your will, your way. Do your work in this invitation. And you alone will deserve the honor and glory for it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I truly fail.
Hallelujah. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated for just a minute this morning. We got dinner on the grounds following the morning worship this morning. And I want you to hang around and eat. There's at least 150 chickens died. And two hogs. If a hog's got two butts, he's got... there are two cheeks, I reckon. Two of them died too, but... So don't leave, even if you didn't bring anything. We got a lot of our regular folks out today, but we also got some sitting in overflow spaces. We're generally pretty full on Sunday mornings. We have been utilizing the old fellowship hall and a room here. We got all of our kids in children's church and junior church, but we've generally been pretty full on Sunday mornings. God's blessed us and provided for us, and we're grateful for His work. We've been talking about going to two services, and that's not something that I relish doing, but it may be something that becomes essential soon. We're praying about it, asking for the Lord to guide us. But I'm going to take just a minute this morning, do a couple of things. Number one, there are some families that have been a part of this church from its very beginning. John and Annie Arnold. I think John Arnold was the first pastor here. And I think this makes this psalm come to life. When the Lord is building a house, we don't labor in vain. And the fruits of our labors follow us. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, for they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There's a product of that godliness that passes along an inheritance and a heritage. And some of those founding members of this church still have a presence here among their family members. And so we always take an opportunity to recognize them. And I want to do that this morning. I think I've missed doing this last year. My mind gets scattered, and I missed it. But first, let's just do this for the Arnolds. If anybody here that was related to John and Annie, which includes several other families, will you all stand up, and then I'm going to ask you to sit down a few at a time. John and Annie Arnold. All right. Okay, now, part of that group is Lauren Arnold's family. Y'all raise your hand. We're going to distinguish y'all. All right. There's Lauren Arnold's family. J.C. Arnold's family. Y'all lift y'all hand. They're here. Brother Johnny gets to keep standing. Actually, he's of the Bennett family is Sister Ruby Lampkin Bennett. That's Johnny's mother, which was one of the J.C. and Lauren's siblings as well. So they've still got a a presence in our midst, and you know, I think that honors the legacy of their loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. I don't know how much people in heaven get to see of earth. I have my hopes, I guess, aspirations and speculations. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 makes me believe, though, that heaven may not be as far away as we think it is, and it may just be outside of our view, something that we don't see, a realm that we don't see. And there's some evidence in Revelation that the martyrs that were already in heaven were looking down upon what was going on earth and praying for their brothers that were going under that hardship. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, but we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So I don't know this morning, but that our friends and family members that have been a part of the heritage of this church are looking over the balcony of heaven saying, there's mine, there's mine, there's mine. You honor them with your legacy. I try to work myself down the line alphabetically so I won't miss anybody, but I do sometimes. I know the Waldens come dead last. The Mercers, Brother Isben, Sister Mamie, which was a Kennan connection in the church. Chris and Michelle, where's all your bunch at? Gerald, they're still here. They don't want to stand up. Y'all want to stand up? Who else? Any of Lewis Davis's family here? How about you, Walden? Sister Viola Walden, never met her, but from the time I got here, I've heard how faithful she was. You Walden girls. Y'all just being uncooperative this morning. We're grateful for all of these families that have been a part of the history of this church. And I'm equally as grateful for the folks that called this home today, who might not have called it home last year. The Lord continues to add to His family here, and He makes you a part of our family. I don't say this often, but if you've been attending with us, and this is where you feel like the Lord is leading you to come and worship and serve, we want you to call this home. This is not a family church. The only family that dominates this church is the family of God. You know, we're all part of. And so if you want to be a part of this church, we welcome you. And we want you to call it home. We want you to take some ownership in it, that this is where God has planted you and where you want to serve and where you want to grow. Now, for just a few seconds, I'm going to give you an opportunity to call out some names in memory. And then we're going to stand, and we're going to give a prayer of thanksgiving. And I'm going to also bless the food and dismiss you. So some names this morning that you'd like to call out just in special memory. By the way, before you do that, because we're going to stand right after that, there's a table in the Family Life Center. There's a bunch of pictures on there. Some of them just date back my time, my history. The first bulletin I ever printed is back there on the table. And I have not missed a bulletin in 23 years. When I'm on vacation, I do a bulletin before I leave and or send it back somehow or another so it gets printed. I'm OCD, y'all. So when I say I hadn't missed one, now it drives me crazy thinking that this ain't going to be the first one. But there's some old minute books back there. And there's some letters also that were written. Brother J.C. Arnold has one that was addressed to him, a pastor that accepted a call here. And I would just ask you, if you handle those old books, handle them gently and don't let the children handle them at all right? Because they are pretty fragile. They've been around since the early 1900s, and I've been keeping them in a safe place. I think Sister Mamie gave them to me years ago. She had kept them as the clerk, and she gave them to me, and I've accumulated some more since then. But I want us to keep them in a safe place. I do keep them in the only room in this church that's got double insulated firewalls. That's where it all is. And so handle them gently. Look through the pictures. Look through anything you want to, but be careful while you do. All right, any names you'd like to mention this morning in memory? I've mentioned several already, but you're welcome to call their name out again. Anybody? Isbin and Mamie, Lauren Arnold Jr. Miss Lois. Brother Raymond and Ann. Nella. Rita. I could sit here and call out a bunch for you. Brother Johnny Walden, brother, these have been in my lifetime, Brother Johnny Walden and Brother Hugh Smith and Brother David Boatwright. And all these folks, you've seen them on the screen. They made an impact here. They labored here faithfully. Anybody else? Sister Deborah, just a member a short time, but such a blessing to us. Ronnie Monk. Anybody else? I mean, I think it's good for us sometimes just to pause and reflect, think back. By the way, there's a stack of pictures back there that was a part of our directory from, I don't remember what year it was, first one we did. But there's a lot of pictures in there if you thumb through it that will help you recall some folks that were dear to us and that have gone on to be with the Lord. Also, if looking at pictures when you were skinny depresses you, don't pick up them pictures back there. Just leave them alone. Because some of y'all was skinny. Was is the key word. And some of y'all is me. But I would say this. I showed Christy a picture this morning when I did her marriage. And my ears was big in that picture. But my head is swole now. And they look, my ears fit my body better. Let's stand up. Lord, we are truly, truly, truly grateful for those that have gone before us, that have served, that have worshiped here in this place. We're grateful, Lord, for their impact. We just honor their memory this morning. And I don't know if they can, but if you'd allow them this morning just to look over the balcony of heaven and celebrate with us, we'd be grateful. Someone told me the other day when I mentioned about being 111th homecoming, they said it's unusual for a church to celebrate 100 years, 111 years. And it's even more unusual for a church to be 111 years old and to still be healthy and strong and growing. And Lord, I believe that we are reaping the fruit of other people's labors. And someone else will reap the fruit of our labors down the road. So help us to be as faithful as those that have gone before us have been. God, help us to stand on your word and to stay in your word. There is no place for us to leave this blessed old book behind. Between here and heaven, the word itself says that it is forever settled in heaven. And I see churches and mainline denominations abandoning the Word of God left and right. But help us as the Zion Hill Free Will Baptist Church to stand on your Word, to stay with your Word until Jesus calls us home. Lord, I pray also that you would help us, as you have in the past, to continue to be guided by your Spirit, to listen to that still small voice within us, and to walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit's prompts in our life. And help us, God, to do all that we do for your glory. We just honor the memory, we honor the life, the legacy, the heritage, the inheritance of all those that have gone before us. May our memories be sweet today as we look back. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege to celebrate. And I thank you for the food that's been brought and prepared. And pray that food would be nourished into our bodies. And I pray that the fellowship would nourish our souls. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Hold up right where you're at.